The Church of Christ of Cornelius, Oregon welcomes you. Evangelist Brian Haynes recorded today's sermon on What Makes Our Worship Different? Decorum, a New Testament look at first century worship and why we practice it today. This sermon was recorded on June 25th, 2023. Thank you for joining us, and God bless.
I guess probably all of us have been to some place or some location where when we walked in, there was a very different feeling. You know, sometimes if you've been to Washington, D.C., you know, there's a lot of monuments, there's a lot of statues, cemeteries. Maybe you've been to the big Arlington Cemetery there and you've seen the, you know, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier or something like that. And it's oftentimes the case that when we go to these places, I can think of museums that I've been to that were over very dark subjects or very, well, we might even use the word hallowed, and got to be careful how we use that, not in a spiritual sense, but at least in a human sense, that there are places where there is a certain atmosphere that you have to take. I've seen places that say, when you walk in these walls, remember people died here, or people died so that this place could be silent, be quiet. As we walk in, the very atmosphere of that place changes. And I would say that the word that describes the atmosphere change that you've experienced in different places like that is the word decorum. That spiritual atmosphere that is established and created whenever we have a certain dignity and respect for something. Last week we started talking about what makes what we do in worship different. I love the way that we start our worship off. We started off with a call to worship, you know, a very ancient idea where we remind ourselves we're all talking, we're all visiting, and I love talking and visiting. But then we start to sing that song out of Habakkuk, which is a call to worship, that the Lord is coming to his holy temple. You know, the church is the temple of God, the Bible says repeatedly, and the Lord is coming to that holy temple. And we become silent. We quit talking. We take our seats and we get ready because there is an atmosphere that changes here. And we begin our worship service with that prayer that draws us all together until that time where with a prayer we then end that moment. We begin again visiting and talking and things like that. That is what makes our time different. In some ways, that's the very idea of what worship is, that very special sense of our adoration, our praise. You talked about this last week, this moment where we have a different mind, but it's different, right? This isn't like the time when our classes, like this morning, we talk in our class and we have different ideas, we have different things to think about and talk about, but this is different. This time that we have, that this moment's like this. What is worship? Somebody recently asked me, does God need worship? And I had to think about that for a moment because at first I think all of us understand God doesn't need anything. God isn't charged by our worship. It's not as though God is a battery and our worship is the thing that empowers that. Not at all the case. And what it comes down to, though, is that the idea of worship is that's the natural inclination of a creation to its creator, of a thoughtful creation to its creator, of that mind that says this is something greater than I am. God is worthy of praise. How many times does the Bible say that? God is worthy of worship, of adoration, of praise by being God. The very nature that makes God God is why worship is the way that we look at him. At the same time, we want to worship. At least I hope we do. It's our desire to acknowledge that there is something greater. All people have an innate desire to acknowledge the greatness of something that is more than them. And that's why all religions, all cultures form religion, even if it's not the true religion, all cultures form religion. And even people that don't have religion, well, actually, they kind of do, right? Even the atheist, even the agnostic still has this concept of a decorum and an attitude to greatness. Of course, they'll speak in terms of the creation rather than the creator, but the point is they even acknowledge there is something great, worthy of praise. We worship God, not because, you know, God needs it, but because this is the natural inclination of a heart that knows there is a God and desires to be pleasing to him. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, there was an interesting statement made. And, you know, I tell you what, go ahead, even though typically my rule of thumb is if I'm just reading one verse, I won't say turn to it. I'll read it to you. But I want you to look at this one because I want to pull a couple of things out of it to get us started in our thoughts this morning. In John chapter 9, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's an unusual story because it's about somebody that we don't know anything about. Almost the entire chapter is about a man who's never named. We call him the blind man. Entire chapter of one of the books about the life of Jesus, and it's about somebody other than Jesus, and it's about a man we don't even know his name. He's blind. Jesus heals him early on in the chapter. Almost humorous in that they keep asking him the same questions. How did you go from being blind to seeing? And he keeps saying, I really don't know. All I know is there was this man named Jesus. By the way, he never saw Jesus because Jesus sent him away and he was healed. But he knew Jesus did it. Kind of a thing for us, right? We may not have seen Jesus, but he has healed us. But the blind man is then brought before the leaders of the synagogue, the leaders of Israel, and they're interrogating him because they want to know exactly what happened. And he's kind of coming to these very natural conclusions. Well, look, this guy healed me, and that's a pretty important miracle. That's not something that happens very often. And so obviously he'll start to say, this man must be from God. And they don't like where he's going with this conversation because they don't want to believe Jesus is from God. And they say, well, where do you think this man is from? And in verse 30, he says, well, it's a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from. He opened my eyes. In other words, you really do know where he's from because this isn't something that can happen normally. But he goes on to say here in John chapter 9, verse 31, now we know God does not hear sinners. Now, we reference this passage a lot, by the way, and it's an important passage. When he says we know this, there's countless Old Testament statements that he's drawing his reference from that said that if a person was in sin, God had no, we could say, obligation, expectation. You know, I've even wondered maybe ability. I'm going to step off of that and just say no obligation or expectation to listen to what they're petitioning. Saul would plead and plead and plead with God, but he would be told by others, God doesn't listen to you because you've turned your back on God. If a person walks in sin, this blind man is saying, God's not going to listen to you. And that's an important idea, but it's not the idea I want to grab to this morning. I want to grab the second half of this verse. He says, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. I want to plug that thought in for just a second, and then we'll reach out to express how decorum becomes a part of this. If you're a worshiper of God, God listens. You know, the concept of worship is an important idea because the concept of worship is one that goes back all the way to the beginning, right? Cain and Abel, when they come out of the garden and Adam and Eve come out of the garden, they have Cain and Abel. Well, the first thing we're introduced to is worship. They start making sacrifices. We learn some important things right away from these two people. That you don't just offer God anything, that it matters that you give God what he desires, and that there's a distinction between people that say, I love God, I want to give God what he wants, and people that say, well, I'll just do what I have to do. One succeeds, one fails. We learn right away that God listens to worshipers. Indeed, when the priesthood system is created in Israel under the law of Moses, beginning in Exodus on, that system of sacrifices and prayers, burning incense, are all things that are foreshadowed to us. That system was designed so that Israel, when they stumbled, had a means of overcoming their sins. So it kind of makes sense why this blind man would say there's the concept of sinners and worshipers. You know, we might say sinners and non-sinners, but he said sinners and worshipers, because worshipers are people who by worship are constantly dealing with sin. See, one does not just deal with sin once by getting baptized and then it's done, once and done. One deals with sin by being obedient and then becoming a worshiper. But again, in the old law, one of the very first things we learn in the old law is that, again, you don't just take worship has Hatterley, right? We look at Nadab and Abihu. In the book of Leviticus chapter 11, we read about how they came to God haphazardly. I'm going to use that term instead of saying unauthorized. Unauthorized is true, but let's say haphazardly for the thought we have. A lack of decorum, respect. Like Cain, they came before God without something, but the consequences of that much more dramatic, because if you recall, Nadab and Abihu were struck dead by God. Two priests of the covenant struck dead by God for coming before God without the proper decorum. Now, there's a marvelous parallel in the New Testament to this, right? In the book of Acts chapter 5, we read about two priests of God. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were, right? Like you and I, any person who is a baptized believer of God is a priest of God, and we offer living sacrifices, and they came before God to offer sacrifices, but they did so in irreverence and struck dead. A powerful parallel. What do we learn from that? Well, it's an idea that the Bible repeatedly tells us about, that worship requires decorum. Let's go in your Bibles over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We even mentioned Ecclesiastes in our class time this morning. A remarkable book. The word Ecclesiastes refers to the writer of the book whose title was The Preacher. No, that says chapter 7. It should say chapter 5. I apologize. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. All of you writing notes, you scribble that out and put 5. Hey, I love it when I see people writing notes. I just can't tell you how, I love the fact our front pew up here, they're always writing notes. The rest of us need to take an example from that. That's an important thing for us to think about, how we keep things in our memory. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, though, is where I want you to be. And here the preacher says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. A dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? The multitude of dreams and many words, there is vanity. Fear God. That term fear God that he closes this thought with is important, because that might be the heart of decorum. That might be the heart of even the sanctity of decorum. Because all throughout scriptures, we're told that worship is something one must be careful about. But here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the ecclesiastical writer is telling us something of great importance. He is saying that one of the most important characteristics of decorum, when we call ourselves to worship together, what do we say? The Lord's in his holy temple. Be silence. Now, what does that mean, silence? What does it mean to be careful with our words and our mouth? And really, the best example, the best description we have that is in our passage in the New Testament that we began talking about last week, that we're going back to now this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a chapter where the Apostle Paul talks about all about the decorum of the assembly of the church that Jesus built, the church that belongs to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul has been talking about worship for a while. Really love the fact. Greg read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which although that's a broad passage, is within the context too of worship. And we talked about last week how worship is an act of love. A love for God, a love for one another. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks about decorum. He starts off talking about the decorum that comes when one is speaking in tongues. Now, we're not going to talk about speaking in tongues this morning, although I think I'd like to come back and talk about that in the future. But let me just remind you that in the New Testament, speaking in tongues was a miraculous gift where one person could speak the language of another. Your best example of it, seeing it in action, is Acts chapter 2, where when the apostles were speaking, people said, hey, I hear my language, the language of Crete, or the language of Cyprus, or the language of Italy. And then speaking in tongues was speaking in another language. There are people this morning here who speak in tongues. What I mean is, they might speak more than one language, but they've studied those things. The miracle was that you need not study, and that you could then speak in a language having not studied it. Other people were given the gift of being able to understand languages. Yeah, obviously there's a big disconnect in what some people call that today, speaking in tongues, but in the New Testament, that's what it was. And it was something that they did when they came together. Now, did they just speak without any reason? Clearly not. Clearly, instead, we're talking about them using these languages as part of their worship. And of course, that worship came with things like verse 6, revelation, or prophesying, or teaching. That is what they were supposed to be doing with those things. They weren't just babbling, but they were specifically saying things that God had given for them to say. Now, much of that has passed away, but again, much of it has not. And in particular, we're drawn in to understand that the things that we're told in this chapter are concepts that don't leave worship. Let's pick up here in chapter 15. Let's start reading together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. And let's read about the decorum of worship. And let's pull some principles out of this. Things that describe what we're trying to do right this moment in worship. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, and he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I may speak with tongues more than all of you, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and by the way, you might reference that. I bet your Bible may even have a cross reference over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, tying us back to the assembly where we partake of the Lord's Supper. And there come those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes, he's convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and if let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. You can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask. Their own husbands at home, it's shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. What did you see in that chapter? You know, there's a lot of things about this chapter that are a little bit confusing. Again, when we talk about miraculous things, we kind of have to take those out and say that there's a context here of non-miraculous that's far more important for us to think about. But this chapter is all about decorum. And there's a couple of principles here, overarching principles that need to be understood. And the first one is this: let everything be done for edification. Now, at first, we might think to ourselves, well, wait a second, worship is done for praise and adoration. But we saw last week that worship is designed also to be a benefit to the worshiper. Remember, we said we sing to one another, we pray for one another, we teach one another. All these things that are part of our worship are also part of things that we do to encourage one another. The word edify means to build up. Now, it doesn't, by the way, let's be very careful, it doesn't mean to make you feel good. It means to build you up, to strengthen you with things that you need to know. Boot camp. A lot of you went through boot camp. Some of you men, some of you women went through boot camp. Boot camp was not a pleasant experience. Maybe somebody will step and say, oh, I loved it. My father did say, we ate pretty good. You know, coming from a small farm in Texas, we ate pretty good. No, he didn't like it. Boot camp was very edifying, though. Going through basic training was very edifying because it equipped you for a very dangerous life. Especially if you were one of those that went off and was put in a life-threatening situation of being in combat, you were prepared by boot camp for that action. If you hadn't had it, you know, it's interesting if you read statistics about armies that just grab people, give them a gun, throw them into combat, they all get killed. It's terrible. But if they train them ahead of time, edifying them, that's what we're doing. We're going through kind of a boot camp with each other, training each other for spiritual warfare. And it doesn't always feel good because we're stretching things. It's like going to the gym and you meet that personal trainer and he stretches things that don't feel good to be stretched. And maybe you're a little sore afterwards. But the point is, it's equipping you to do better things. That's one of the reasons we're coming together. So when the writer says it's all about edification, you get that. It makes sense. That what we're doing is we're stretching ourselves. We're reminding ourselves. You know, every song you sing, it commits itself a little better to your memory. That's why we sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, things that are worth committing to our memory. Things that stay in our minds that we can recall and bring out. That's why we're doing the things we're doing, not to feel good. Not to feel good. Could you imagine if one day the army said, hey, we're going to start making basic training fun? What kind of army would that produce? All of us understand why that would be a catastrophe. Worship is not meant to be fun. It's meant to be edifying. And edification means being built up and equipped as warriors of God. And that's how we approach these things. Now, as he goes on, he begins talking around verse 27, 28, 29, about how people speak in worship. And remember what we said? We said that when we call ourselves to worship, the very first thing we all do is we all get silent. That's important. Just the other day, somebody was telling me about an experience where they went to a church, and ironically, it's a church that, you know, didn't even understand this chapter well for a lot of reasons, but he said at one point everybody broke out and was talking and shouting, and he said he didn't know what was going on. It was kind of frightening. It was chaos. And the Apostle Paul makes a very important statement in verse 33. He says, God is not the author of confusion. And by the way, that's an important point. Whenever there is chaos, whenever there is confusion, whenever there is a lack of understanding, you're supposed to get the hint. This isn't authored by God. God is the author of the calmness that we bring together right now. A calmness and a clarity of the things that we're saying so that we can understand what's going on. And so to that rule, he says, speak in order. I have a terrible habit. You know I have it. I'm going to say this habit. And you're going to say, oh, yeah, you do have it. When people are talking in class, I get really excited and I cut them right off. I'm sorry I do it. I hate that I do it. Caught myself doing it this morning. Somebody made a great comment and I just talked right over them. That's confusing. And I shouldn't do it because it's bad manners, because it doesn't let somebody's thought get out there. But what if we did this in worship? We get up here to lead a prayer. Somebody else jumps up and starts talking. And pretty soon we have four or five people talking over each other. And you'd say, what's getting done here? So Paul says that the decorum of the church is when people speak, we do it one at a time. We do it in an order. But the big idea, the biggest idea we're going to hit is that last verse in this statement where everything is done decently and in order. A prepared way of looking at things so that we all know what's coming, what's happening, what we're doing, why we're doing it. Because as he said, if we're going to sing, we have to sing with understanding. If we're going to pray, we have to pray with understanding. Everything's being done with that concept of understanding. So what does he say? Well, he says, guys, you only get to speak in order. Ladies, he says, you don't speak here. Now, I want to be careful to say, he doesn't say that that means you don't, you know, when he says they're not be silent, doesn't mean that there's not a sound. You know, a mother telling her kids be quiet, or a woman singing and has a beautiful alto, or things like that. That's not what he's talking about, where we're doing something together as one voice, or we're doing something that's necessary in the moment. He's saying that this decorum is very sensitive, and only a few people speak. And by the way, not all men get to speak. And in fact, the way he described that back in verse 28, he said, you know, sometimes somebody's speaking and that person needs to quit, even if they had something important to say, based on what it might be that's going on. So the point is this: this is a matter of the decorum of the church. And we might say to ourselves, well, I don't know if I like that. Well, the point is, God gets to design what worship looks like. There might have been Levites or people that said, well, I'm not a Levite. I'd sure like to be a priest. We know Korah's rebellion in the book of Numbers was created because Korah said, I don't think Moses should be the leader here. Even though God said, I chose Moses. There's a lot of times where God picks some people to do things and other people not to do things. And worshipers of God say, well, if God says that, that's the way it is. I accept that. I've often wondered if God is not putting us to a very test in that moment by saying, Brian, this won't be your job. And he's doing so to test me to see if I really love God. Well, God, if you're not going to give me that job, I'm not going to do anything. Or I'm going to do whatever I want. Or am I going to say, God, it's your worship. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. But ultimately, as he comes back to this, he says, everything is done, verse 40, with decency or decently and in order. And that's an important idea that we have. And by the way, the things that aren't mentioned here, I want to be careful to say, he doesn't always say things like, you got to wear your best. I've heard that all my life, but that's not in the text here, is it? He doesn't say, I don't want to hear any kids. I love hearing kids. I love it when babies cry. I love it when children are blah, 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 blah. Sometimes you think that's what I'm doing, I know. But the truth is, we love those things. There's probably nobody here who says, oh, I hate hearing those babies. It's kind of a sad thing when you're in a church and there's no babies, isn't it? Those aren't the things that are about decorum. Decorum is all about the reflected attitude of the worshiper who says, you know what, I'm trying to focus myself and to draw myself close to God. And it's going to be reflected in every aspect of my attitude. And yeah, by the way, I will say it does reflect in what we wear. I think all of us understand that, you know, I don't wear my pajamas to church. You know, we go to the store and we see people like that, but it's not reflected in necessarily the length we go to for that. But our attitude is conveyed in so many ways, the way we talk, the way we sit. Truth of the matter is, we're trying to say that this is important and that my attitude is one of respect, and I'm going to show it in every way I know how, whether it's how I dress, whether it's how I behave, how I conduct myself. But in particular, it's that when God said, hey, these are the rules of decorum, that I'm caught up in these rules from the moment that, I have to remember who led us in our opening prayer. Was it you? Yeah, Grant led us in our opening prayer. To the moment Tom leads us in our closing prayer, that in those moments I'm drawn in and I say, yeah, this time is special. because I'm really close to God in this moment. I don't think I'm necessarily closer to God than any other moment, but let's say that in this moment, I'm doing something that God particularly said, Brian, I want this moment to be special to you. I'm going to do everything I can. And that's going to make us different. Because we talked about this last week, so many approach God with a mindset of it's a thoughtless, mindless ritual. Yet here Paul said in chapter 14, you have to do it with understanding. Indeed, Paul says, if you're saying things that people don't understand, you need to quit. That doesn't just go for, you know, speaking in another language, which was the immediate context, but it sometimes goes to speaking with $25 words. That you're supposed to say the things that people need to hear. We're supposed to do everything that we understand. We're supposed to understand why we take the Lord's Supper, why we participate in the contribution. I love the fact that our men here who lead us in these moments oftentimes make a specific point to say, this is why we do it. Because they understand that that's why it's worshipful. Because it's done with the Spirit and with understanding. Decorum makes us different. This attitude and this mindset that we have about these things. And it's based on reverence. And oftentimes reverence is based on fear. Whereas the Word of God here in this very statement spoke of, we have a sense of a fear of God that says we don't approach worship lightly. Having seen how those that did, how those who had no sense of decorum, Nadab and Abihu, Ananias and Sapphira, how they were utterly rejected by God, because we want the rewards. There are rewards to worshiping God. John chapter 9 and verse 31, if a man is a worshiper of God and does his will, him God hears. I want to know I'm heard by God. I want to know I'm not just speaking to the air. And I know that when I say I'm giving God what he asked for, and he says, if you do that, Brian, I'm listening. As we've said many times, God's not saying I demand your perfection, because we're not going to be able to give it most of the time. But he's always said, I demand your diligence. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer in our time together right now. Holy God and Father in heaven, we pray that as we've come together this day to worship you, that we have done the things that are pleasing in your sight. Having looked to your word and seen what you described for us to do, to sing, to pray, partaking of the Lord's Supper, breaking the bread of life, how we come together for these things, Father, we're thankful that you give us this opportunity. We pray earnestly, Father, that we have been pleasing in your sight, that we have each approached you with the decorum that you call for us to have. Father, we pray that, first of all, we're not caught up in a false decorum, something other than what your word says, but at the same time too, Father, that we're earnest to pursue the right mind and heart that you would have us to have. Father, a new week is before us. We pray, Father, that as your worshipers, if we have done what is pleasing in your sight, you would give us the blessings that come with being your worshipers. You'd hear our prayers. You would be with us. You would walk with us as we face temptations and trials, that you would help us to overcome. Help us, Father, to be the people that glorify you in all that we say and do. Father, the greatest of things that we pray for, we ask now that you might forgive us of our sins, but only as we forgive those who sin against us. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This idea of being a true worshiper of God, that man said that a man who worships God, him he hears. But he also said he does his will. What is the will of God? You know, Jesus said that the will of God is that you should believe him whom he sent. Believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that the will of God is that we should repent. We talked about that in class this morning, right? In Luke chapter 13, repent or you'll likewise perish. The will of God is we should confess Jesus is Lord. Confess Jesus before men. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said. The will of God is that we should be baptized. Jesus tells us in Mark 16 and verse 16 that we're to believe and be baptized, that we might be saved. And finally, the will of God is that we should remain faithful. Matthew 24, Jesus said to endure to the end, and that he who endures to the end receives that crown, shall be saved. Every time we come together, we, first of all, according to what God has told us to do, offer the invitation. Revelation chapter 22 says that the Spirit and the bride is the church, say, come. It's an invitation, first of all, to bear one another's burdens, to lift each other up and to encourage each other. We declare that this is the house of God. And if that's true, then we, as the household of faith, are called to bear each other's burdens. And we make a moment here in our time together where we might do that. We include it in worship so that we're all of one mind, so that we're all of one spirit in how we approach these things. But you know what we also do? We also call in the midst of our worship the unbeliever. Because you notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, that there might be the unbeliever in your midst. And an unbeliever doesn't mean somebody who has no belief in God, but one who has not yet done the will of God, which we said is to believe and to confess and to repent and be baptized. And as Paul said, perhaps if they have seen in us the right reverent heart of worshipers, they might fall before God to worship him. And so in subject to that statement in 1 Corinthians 14, we also offer an opportunity that if there is one who today is not a believer, who's not obedient to God, but desires to be, we would sit down with you. We would show you what the Word of God says. We would show you what one must do according to God to be a believer. And then we would walk with you as you made that choice. Anything sound good to you? It's like a buffet that's been laid before you. A buffet of bearing burdens, of praying over sin, of praying over grief or hurt, all the things that we can do for with one another. Even to the unbeliever, we say, come to the feast. Anything I've said, you can visit with us after service if you'd like, but if you need to, visit with me right now while we stand. We sing a song to encourage.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Thank you for joining the Church of Christ of Cornelius, Oregon. We can be found at www.corneliuschurchofchrist.com. You can scan the QR code on your screen or the CD you were given. Thank you for joining us, and God bless.